continue our walkthrough in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew, wrap up chapter 14, and we're going to start chapter 15 this morning. And there's a pretty stark contrast between how people are responding to what Jesus is doing. We've gone through Matthew up to this point. One of the passages really stood out to me was Matthew 11, verse 6. And Matthew 11, verse 6, it's where Jesus, he makes a blessing promise. And the promise is, blessed are those who are not offended by me. In other words, there is a blessing for those who are not offended by what God does. And the context there is when John the Baptist is in prison, he's questioning, you know, are you the one, or do we look for someone else? So he sent two disciples. And so Jesus addresses that, but he concludes that little scene with that blessing. And it's, blessed are those who are not offended by me. When it comes to religion, you know, I would say, you know, all religion, well, maybe with the exception of some of the modern day stuff, but all of the old stuff is all about their understanding or relationship with the creator, creators, whatever that's in their religious system. So it's always about man to a higher power. That's basically what religion seems to be about. And obviously, is all religion the same? No. It's like to say, oh yeah, all people are all the same. Are they? No. All right, there's similarities, but just because something is similar doesn't mean it's the same. No, it isn't. And I think there is, in a lot of thought processes, there is that logical leap. If something must be similar, then guess what? They're the same. That's not the case. But when it comes to, you know, religion, it's not necessarily a bad thing, right? Just like anything else. It's all on how it's used and if it's correct, right? And what's interesting, I know religion has many different connotations to it, but think of religion as the root idea is basic practices, things to practice. We use religion different ways. One way my dad would always describe it is that some people, not all people, religiously clean their car. What does that mean? On a regular basis, right? You can set your alarm to it, right? You know, at 7:45, they're going to be out in the front porch, on the front driveway, getting ready to wash the car. I have never been accused of that, but some people are like that, right? And this idea of they're practicing. But when we look at religion, just what we practice, right? But it really, we incorporate things of a higher power. When we look at what we see this morning, we're going to see a contrast between two groups of people. And what we're going to see is how, for one group, their religion gets in the way, the things that they've practiced. Now, what is unique about what we're going to be looking at is we're not just talking about just, you know, a widespread of different religions here. What we're talking about are Israelites, Jews. At this point in the Jewish history, is there any question who the God of Israel is? When we deal with the New Testament, there is no question. While they have other issues, they weren't practicing idol worship like they were in the Old Testament. There were some changes. But the challenge that we're going to see is the role of religion and how it becomes a barrier to Jesus. You know, for me, it has always been, you know, one of my things is to understand this book. Okay, that's always been on my heart, because I remember growing up sitting in church, you know, and I'll never forget this. When I first came here, I preached through the book of James. It was the very first book I preached. I started walking through that on Sunday mornings. And we got to the end of chapter 1 in the King James. It talks about superfluity of naughtiness. And I remember it as clear as day. Right after I read that, Ray said, "What does that mean?" You know, and I think it's just a great, you know, memory for me that illustrates. As we read through the Bible, there's some things that we come across and we think, "What? What does that even mean?" And so it's really been my heart, always been, is to look at that stuff and trying to figure out, what does it mean? What does it say? You know, and so I think that's important for churches, right? That we look at the scriptures, that we try to understand what it says, so we can understand what it means. See, sometimes the problem is our religion can get in the way, right? From what it says. I marveled at how many different, you know, types of churches there are that have differencing views on the scriptures. It's not a God problem. You know what kind of problem that is? It's a people problem, right? And so let's not be discouraged in that. The challenge of religion gets in the way. And it gets in the way so that what is clearly obvious, we can't see. Sometimes the little details become huge issues. And it's sometimes because of our religion. And what we're going to see specifically is with one group, one of the main sources that guided and directed or informed their religion was history. And was prominent people in history had influence. And so there was a change. There was a swap going on. While the people are looking, they were very conservative. But the problem is they have the scripture, but they had all these other rites, other traditions. And so they tried to do both. And you know what actually ended up happening? The traditions overruled the basics. Can that happen to us today? Yeah. See, the challenge that we face is trying to keep, what's that saying? The main thing, the what? The main thing. It's easy to say. Is it easy to do? No. And sometimes we make the little things the main things. Maybe in part because we don't have a good grasp of the main things, right? Is that possible? Yeah. Yeah. But we're going to look at two different groups of people and how they relate and respond to Jesus. And I think the lesson, the point for us today is our religion getting in the way of what Jesus said to do? Because that can happen. That's why we always have to talk to him, right? And humble ourselves before him. So that way he can help us to see, because we can be blinded and not see it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day as we gather together. We just ask, Lord, that you would bless us, Lord, that as we spend time in your word, that your spirit, Father, would help us to just to see and to grasp, Father, the messages that Matthew recorded years ago. We thank you for them. And I just pray that you would just give us a time this morning where we can reflect on your word and that you would minister to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew 14, starting verse 34, and we're going to actually get through Matthew 15, verse 9. Now, at Matthew 34, just before this, we see a couple of things going on. One, we see the feeding of the 5,000. Then we also see Peter walking on the water. And so now we're going to move on with the narrative as Matthew is recounting it. And Jesus, do we remember where Jesus spent most of his time early on in his ministry? There is a town or a city, starts with a C, Capernaum. That's where he spent most of his time. So do we all know that the Sea of Galilee, that's up top right, and you got the Dead Sea down below and Jerusalem kind of like in between? And then the Sea of Galilee, there's a big river that comes out of it. Do we remember what river? The Jordan River, right? The Jordan River comes out of the Sea of Galilee and it flows out into the Dead Sea. On my Bible software, a couple of Wednesdays ago, I was able to do a cross section of the land, the topography of Israel. So you see the Mediterranean, then it kind of slowly goes up, and you kind of get where Jericho is, and then all of a sudden see a drop. Guess what's down at this drop? The Dead Sea. And you can see how much lower the Dead Sea is than the Mediterranean. That's just weird. It just looks really weird and stuff. But anyways, so Capernaum, we're in the Sea of Galilee, the big lake up at top of Israel. And at the very top, it almost looks like a tooth shape. Okay, and Capernaum's kind of at the top. Well, where we're going to go here in Matthew 14 here is Jesus is going to go to a different place. Now, Jesus kind of bounces around in this region, but we're going to go to a different place called Gennesaret. And that is actually southwest a little bit from Capernaum. Okay. Now, we concluded, was it Matthew 13 or 14? No, less than 13. Yes, Matthew 13, verse 58, it says this, and he did not many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. So we see that Jesus spent a great deal of time, and because of people's unbelief, guess what he's doing now? He's shifting. Okay. And so we're going to see a big contrast in another way. We have the people that grew up around Jesus, they knew Jesus, and guess what? They wouldn't believe him. Then we're going to see another contrast where people's religions get in the way, so they had issues with Jesus. Then we have some other folk that guess what? Yeah, they didn't have the issues that others had. So in verse 34, it says this, and when they had gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So as Jesus is just coming down a little bit, you know, and you think about, you know, I'm not sure the exact mileage difference from Capernaum to Gennesaret, but there's a nice fertile valley here, so it's really disconnected from some of the other areas. So everyone in this valley, when they heard that Jesus was here, what did they do? They spread the word, right? And they brought everyone that was what? Sick and diseased so that they could be healed. What does that say about what they believe about Jesus? They had faith, right? They had faith. Do you know much more about that? We don't know much more other than they have faith that Jesus can do amazing things. So they went and gathered around. Say that at this point in Jesus' ministry, enough people heard, enough people seen what Jesus has taught. But we don't know what exactly these people have heard and what. But what we do see is their faith, right? It almost reminds me of the Roman centurion. Remember that? Now, Jesus said to the Roman centurion, "Lo, I have not seen such great faith out of what? All of Israel." And I see a very similarity here. Even though Jesus doesn't say it, but we see they're all coming to him. And what all they have to do is what? What does it say here? Touch the hem of his garment. He doesn't have to say a word. He doesn't have to pray over them. He doesn't have to anoint them with anything. He doesn't have to go through some ceremony, or they don't have to pay any money, right?
I think by touching the hem of his garment, they're trying to convey just the slightest relationship, you know, can bring that faith. And the healing of your heart and soul.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It was not a big production they had to do. And you figure the hem of their garments, the mantle of his robe, right? This is the stuff that gets caught up in dirt, you know. Did they have, clean floors back then? Did they have, nice shoes that kept all the dirt out? I don't think they had muck boots back then. They had Crocs.
Yeah, part of it also was the idea of touching the hem as well. It conveys the idea that he didn't even, from their perspective, he didn't even recognize they'd done it. It required no acknowledgement from him. It was them acting just to reach out to him. Mm-hmm. It was all it took.
Yeah. And so we see the heart of this people, and that they're willing, that they knew there was no question that this could be done. Do you ever have any questions on what the Lord can do in your life? I think sometimes we find ourselves kind of like Peter. We really see Jesus really hammers his disciples at times for their lack of their faith. And I think that's justified just because it's Jesus saying it. But who else had a front row seat of all that Jesus had done to this point? His disciples. And not just had a front row seat. There have been times that Jesus instructed them, okay, now you've seen how I do it. Okay, now you go and you try. You know what we call that? We call that training, right? That's a pattern that he has. So they not only did they get a front row view to this, they were actually able to go and do similar things that Jesus has done. And guess what? They had faith issues. But yet we see these people. Once again, the scripture doesn't show us a great deal about these people. But you know what? When he came, look how they responded. That's honorable, right? Shouldn't that be like us? Yeah. Well, as is true, not everybody responds that way to the Lord. Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. Now, I think we all probably have heard the dynamics from Jerusalem and up Galilee. The people up on the Sea of Galilee, they're kind of like us. The people in Jerusalem are kind of like the people down in Sacramento or Washington, D.C. Okay? You got all of the elites, the important people in society, right? And so we have the scribes and Pharisees coming from where? Jerusalem. Now, remember when Newsom came and visited Greenville with the fire last year?
Oh, yeah. I'll tell nobody and get out before anyone realizes you're there.
And so did he? No. Why? Or the hog fire? Or the what? 350 fires that's going on. See, so there are just some things that it doesn't bubble up to their level to take care of. It'll take the prison, for example, or the base. I think it's the warden, right? Dog at the prison, and then you got the commander, the top dog at the base. If any of those two comes to you, to us, to one of us, and talks about our dress code? What does that mean? It's a big deal, right? It's like, they shouldn't be having to do this, right? There's other people. So the fact that we have some of these head honchos coming to Jesus, guess what this is saying? This is big deal. This is serious. It's bubbled up through the chain of command and has gotten the attention of the big wigs. Is that the type of attention you want? So there's some attention we probably don't want. Well, guess what? Jesus got their attention. Did Jesus get the attention of the people at Gennesaret? Jesus got attention. Did Jesus get John the Baptist's attention? Oh, yes. Did Jesus get a lot of people's attention? Oh, yes. So these guys are coming. Now, let's talk a little briefly about scribes and Pharisees. Now, the scribes. Who are the scribes? Think of them as the attorneys. Okay. The idea of scribe is that they're writing, okay? And so they are, in order to write back then, I'm sure a lot of people were, their education was growing more, but to write, that was an educated person, right? To be able to write that. So if they're educated and they're able to write, guess what? And whatever you're writing in all the time, guess what? It's going to stick. Remember King Herod, when he heard that there was a king of the Jews come, guess who did he call upon? You see, these guys, they were informed. They weren't some, you know, they knew what they're talking about. Now, the Pharisees, who are the Pharisees? Well, was Israel all united under the same party? No, Israel was much like America is today. Divided and cross-divided and divvied up, and it's just a mess. Well, what side was the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were the conservative ones, okay? They were the ones that more about keeping the law and their traditions. So I think today, if we were in Israel back then, do you know who we'd probably lean towards a little bit? The Pharisees. If someone on the ballot and it said Sadducee, Pharisee, Zealot, you know who we probably vote for? Probably the Pharisee. Sadducees were a different group. And so it's important to understand that these people weren't, how do you say, you know, flagrantly, you know, saying, you know, forget y'all, I'm going to go do whatever I want. That wasn't necessarily their heart. There was a sense of details matter. So when you got these type of people come from Jerusalem, these are like, they've worked their way up the ranks. Paul said that he was a Pharisee of what? Among Pharisees. So there's pecking order. And Paul had worked his way up the pecking order and became not Pharisee. So these guys are coming. Is that a good thing? Yeah, it's a good thing. Shouldn't everybody come to Jesus? Absolutely. And you say, I give them kudos because they had to choose. Guess what they did? Dealt with it, kind of. We'll see how they go about dealing with it. And so verse 2. Now, they're not bringing all the sick. They're not bringing all their disease. What are they doing? Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now, so far in the context that Matthew set up here in chapter 14, we see how John the Baptist was beheaded. We see Jesus feeding the 5,000. We see Jesus walking on the water and told Peter to come on out. And he walked on the water briefly. And then we see all these people in this Gennesaret area coming to be healed. Is that normal? No. Is that big stuff? Yes. And so here are these guys coming. And what are they focused on? They're focused on their religion. Now, there's other things going on here, right? There's a backstory that's going on. And the backstory is that there's a power play coming or that's existing. Who has authority? Now, that's a good question. Who has authority? Well, these guys, because of their position, guess what? They had the authority. And so they're coming to Jesus as the authority, right? This is, and look at the question. You think they had an issue with Jesus' disciples or with Jesus? With Jesus, right? So it's interesting. When somebody has an issue with you, and they don't directly say, hey, I got an issue with you, but I have an issue with, say, your kids or the people that's following you or whatever. It's like, do you think they're kind of masking the truth a little bit? Yeah. You know, we all like to say that we like the truth, and sometimes it's hard to admit, right? So they be attacked. Jesus' disciples. And the question is about the tradition of the elders. Now, I have a wide variety of commentaries at home. I have a bunch of stuff I don't even use on my Bible software program on my computer. But there's a bazillion different commentaries out there. And some with very different theological fundamentals, but some with some excellent ones. And when you deal with this idea of tradition of the elders, think of commentaries. I am not anti-commentary because they can be very, very helpful. They can add a lot of insight. Even some commentary that I'm like, yeah, I don't know. But every now and then, guess what? There's a gem there. You know what? That's pretty good. There's a lot of stuff. So you have to kind of sift, but that's true with life. So this idea of the tradition of the elders, they are holding on to some of these really prominent commentators that have written a lot of books that has really shaped the practices of the nation. And Jesus' disciples are violating these traditions. So real quick, is there anything wrong with traditions? What is a tradition? Would you say a Christmas tree, wouldn't that be a tradition for Christmas? Do some people have issues with Christmas trees? Sure they do. There's always going to be somebody that's got an issue with something, right? So are traditions in and of themselves wrong? No. What we need to remember is kind of keep them in perspective, right? Can traditions change? Sure. What cannot change? The scriptures. So if our traditions are so set in stone, are we in this place? Yeah. We got to be careful. Here, these really smart, wise rabbis of old instructed, there's some things that we need to continue to do. It's almost like a public health safety thing. You got to wash your hands before you eat. Why aren't you following public health standards? Basically what the scribes and Pharisees are having issues here with. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. How do they know? They're way down in Jerusalem. And where's Jesus' disciples? See you, Galilee. Oh, yes. The rumor mill has been, you know, started up again. We got some logs to saw. Come on, let's get it going. Now, do they probably, you know, inspect before they made the claim? We don't know. But it's clear. Come all this way. Not as a response to what he's doing. But what he's teaching. Now let's look at verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? One thing I see Jesus do, he deals with these confrontations like no one else. If you just kind of spend some time looking at the interactions that Jesus has with the people who hate him, I'm just flabbergasted. Now, obviously, he's God, you know, so he knows everything and, you know, all this type of stuff, you know, but the way he deals with it, I think we can learn a great deal. And what does he deal with this? How does he deal with it? He gets right to the heart of the matter. And what does he say? He doesn't answer their question, first off. What does he do? He answers them with a question, right? How many times has Jesus done that? It's a tactic he always used. Sometimes we like to take our responsibilities and give them to other people, right? And sometimes they're just unknown expectations. Somewhere along down the road, we got drilled in our head that certain people should do certain things. So we just automatically expect certain people to do certain things. And when those certain people don't do those certain things, guess what? Right? Why aren't you doing this? You're supposed to be doing this. Well, I think James gives us some insight, right? You have not, because why? You ask not. Sometimes our expectations aren't communicated. And we're going to get mad at somebody because they haven't communicated their expectations to us. We got to be careful, right? Yeah. And so here Jesus is asking them a question in return. And what is the illustration? What is the heart of his question that Jesus is getting at? He says what? Why do you also transgress the commandment of what? God. So, who is the ultimate authority in life? God. And he's communicated to mankind, right? And we have a collection of these communications. What is it called? The Bible. So we have the words of God. Now, we've added to it, right, through commentaries and other things that are actually could be very beneficial. But we've got to be careful, right? That we don't transgress what the scriptures say because someone else says so. Does the Old Testament give any type of dietary or hygiene practices in the Old Testament? It does. It does. Yeah, there's a lot of directives. But Jesus is going to make a point here. The traditions are violating the commandments of God. And they're allowing this to take place. Now, for a conservative group, that is their goal to live according to what's right, do you think they'd have an issue with that? Oh, yeah. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. So what commandments is Jesus referring to here? Yeah, right? Yeah. And that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? And so he's referring to they have violated the principle of honoring father. Well, does Jesus make, you know, assertions and claims without backing it up? No, always. That's what's hard to argue with God. He always has backup documentation. Okay, God's filing system is impeccable. Okay, so don't think for God. Verse 5, but ye who shall say to father and mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou might by me. So what is this saying? There is a practice of how they would handle gifts. This practice of handling gifts is this. If you gave something to the Lord, it was to be exclusively used for God. Is there anything wrong with that? Is that an honorable thing to give gifts and offerings to the Lord? Yes. It's a good thing. It's an honorable thing. It's a healthy thing for us. for a lot of reasons, but primarily to remember, where do those gifts come from? The Lord, right? When you remember, you know, where we got the blessings that we've gotten. Yeah, you might have worked real hard. You might have done certain things, but let's not kid ourselves. The Lord could have changed things, right? Yes, he could have. So we need to honor him. So there's nothing wrong with dedicating things to the Lord. That's a great thing. In fact, the whole nation of Israel, guess what they're supposed to be? Dedicated to the Lord, right? That he would be their God and that they would be his people. That was their job. But what did these scribes and Pharisees do? Well, they had this thing called Corban. And it was a practice of giving things to the Lord. This word gift, Corban is the Hebrew transliteration of the Hebrew word, illustrates this practice of giving things to the Lord that's holy for them. Well, these guys, guess what they would do? They would say, this bank account, this is dedicated to the Lord. Did they give it to the temple? No, it's still in their name. But it's budgeted for the Lord. I'm not anti-budgets. Budgets are good. But essentially, they would make claim that this is given for the Lord. This is for the Lord's use. And sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't help you because all of this is dedicated to the Lord. I'll pray for you, but I can't help. Is that honoring the Lord? Is that honoring your father and mother? Is that hard? Is it hard to honor your father and mother? Sometimes it is. Sometimes when you're young, it's hard. Sometimes when you're older, it's hard. Other times, guess what? Not a big deal. But sometimes it is hard. Well, these guys found a way to create a practice. So that would say, hey, guess what? Sorry, I can't help. Because this is given to the Lord. Do you see the issue with that? What does God care more about, his offerings or how people live? Isaiah, in fact, oh, Jesus is going to bring up Isaiah here pretty quick. Isaiah, he told the very beginning of his book, Isaiah told the people, God is sick and tired of all your gifts. God is tired of your sacrifices. It's all lip service. It's lip service. We talk a good talk. But when it comes down to actually doing things, guess what? You know what we call that? Hypocrisy, right? See, it's amazing. Their religion got in the way. And it's something that was ingrained in society and culture. And this is just what you do. Have you ever been in a situation where it's just kind of, this is the norm, it's just what you do? And the more you thought about it, like, something's not right with that. What did you do with that? Did you just kind of assimilate or what did you do? These guys, they're profiting on this. And they were supposed to be the ones representing the religious ones. Do you think we ever can be accused of stuff like this? They're called blind spots. Sometimes our religion creates blind spots, where there's things we just miss. Why? Because we're not looking at it. Verse 5, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift or Corban or dedicated to God, whatsoever thou mindest be profited by me. All the things that you could have profited by me, it's being dedicated to the Lord. Verse 6, and honor his father or his mother. But just in here, I have an issue with this whole. If it directly says it, is that a poll? No. Okay. That, so they're freed from following certain things. And I today can see how it is blatant in places at the pocket. But let's not focus on them, right? We need to focus on ourselves. Let's make sure our own is cleaned up. Getting after other people for their messy backyard, right? That's biblical. That's clean out your own eye before you start going at it. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but what? Their heart is what? Far from me. But in what? In vain do they worship, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Are these nice pleasantries for some people of high status? Do you think this would tick them off? At one point, there's going to be a major shift. And it's they are now going to seek Jesus' death. So what's the point here? Their practices, their religion got in the way to violate the basics. If what we're doing is freeing us from some of the basics of the Word of God, you know what? We're better than these scribes and Pharisees here. What are some of the basics? It's loving the Lord, right? But wait a reason, doesn't Jesus say something about loving the Lord? These people draw to me with their mouth and honor me with lips. There's great songs about the Lord. A great melody, the lyrics are fantastic, both old and new. Is it easy to do some of those songs? Yeah, it is. Should we sing them? Sure, we should. Does it always reflect what's going on inside of our hearts? What does God care most about? Why does he care about the heart? Why the focus? Well, Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes all the issues of life. It's amazing. Jesus, where your heart is, what will be? Your treasure will be there too. The affection, the desires of our heart have such an impact in what we do that if we're not addressing and looking at those things, guess what's going to happen? Major blind spots. And so when the Lord is doing something amazing, guess what we would do then? We're not going to bring all of our sick like we see here, right? What are we going to bring? We're going to bring our issues, our complaints. We're going to miss out on the bigger things. We need to be careful, right? Yes. Because we can be just like the scribes and Pharisees if we're not careful. We can create reasons, excuses, justifications. So that way we're freed from the responsibilities that we have in Scripture. Is that living a life of faith? Trying to get out of the responsibilities that God has given us? No. That's not faith. Faith is, okay, Lord, if you've given me this responsibility, then guess what, Lord? Help me. Let's take care of it. Don't we see that earlier on in Matthew 14? Jesus, you let all these people go home. We're in the middle of nowhere. It's getting late and they need to eat. They sure are worried about eating. And what did he say? You take care of it. And remember? Remember how Jesus took care of it? He took what little they had. And what did they do? What did he do? He blessed it. Lord, bless this. Here, Peter. What did God do? We watched Dirty Jobs. There was all about catching a jellyfish over in the Atlantic Ocean. And it was really interesting. But the guy that was selling this stuff was basically, it's like this. It can take a 1 pound package of hamburger and make it into two. They would use it as a food additive. And it would take on the flavor of whatever it is that you add. See, God is almost like that, right? He can take a 1 pound package of hamburger and he can make it go into two. And he can make that two go into what? Four. And the four into eight. And so on and so forth as long as he deems it's within his will. We try, don't we, sometimes so hard to get out of our responsibilities. Sometimes we just flat out fail. But when we begin to pass our responsibilities off to other people, is that right? No. You know, that's kind of why some of the decisions, you know, years ago in our church, you know, is, you know, members need to bear the responsibility of our ministries. I'm thankful for those who aren't members, but have helped in many different ways. I'm very thankful because, you know, we have few hands. Sometimes there could be a dynamic where the responsibility gets pushed off to other places. And for a lot of reasons, I just don't think that's a good practice. But whatever responsibilities the Lord has given us, guess what we need to do? We need to honor him, right? And guess what the Lord will do? What he's always done. Blessed. This people draw near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Doesn't that kind of sound like what Judas will do later on? Deceit, betrayed with a kiss. But in vain do they worship me, teaching their doctrines, the commandments of men. You know, I think I've communicated this enough that, one, I don't understand all the scriptures and that there's a lot and that there's a lot of different views on the scriptures, right? There are a lot of different. Now with the internet, it seems like it's exposed even more. But I think that's very simple for us to ignore some of the heavier things of scripture or some of the little things. And that's why I think a good principle when it comes to reading and studying and applying the scriptures, where the scriptures are very clear and in many different places, guess what? Let's follow that. If it's obscure, guess what? Let's not ignore it. But you know what? Let's not build everything we do based on one passage of scripture. We could be absolutely wrong. How could that happen? Well, there is a, in closing, I had an old boss that I refer to frequently, and he had different theology than I did. He believed that you could lose your baptism. And I share that. I don't believe the scriptures teach that. And as we would discuss, sometimes he was a little bit passionate and I didn't back down. He'd always conclude with James chapter 5. You read towards the end of James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And not all the time, but a couple of times he'd end with that. And it's all about saving your brother from error. And I realized he turned to save me because he really believes that I am absolutely wrong. Yeah, that communicated to me. He cares about me. The sad thing was one day there's a blow up at work and I was stocking the freezers and he was over there and he looked at me, Tim. He kind of gets this one big eye, one little eye. He says, I wish I could believe like you, Tim, because right now I'm just not sure. A couple hours later, guess what happened? Oh, here's a big, large bouquet of flowers. He orders some flowers and trying to sell up to somebody. He's trying to make things right, which I commend him for. But do we see the challenge and the dangers of having bad theology? We see it here with the scribes and Pharisees. That if our theology isn't lining up with the scriptures, and if we're not trying to follow it, guess where it's going to lead us? Some dangerous place. May not be true. And the first part, we'll miss out on what the Lord's doing. And we'll miss out on worshiping Him. Not by lip, but with our hearts. Is the Lord good? Yes. Can we trust Him? Yes. Can we seek Him? Yes, we can. But who makes that choice? You do. I do. God has given us free will to choose. So let's be careful that as we choose, let's make sure we're trying to be close to the Lord and trying to understand what His word says. If we're wrong, we'll just be with just like the scribes and Pharisees. We're going to be violating the bigger things. For what? The little things. In heaven, what do you think the Lord is going to do? Before heaven, actually, whenever the judgment. And what if we had a pet peeve was just getting us all torn up inside. What would that be worth up there? Nothing. It's just all going to be burned up. It will be in vain. Let's make sure that as we serve the Lord, that we're not just drawing close to Him with our mouth and with our lips and being devious in other areas. But instead, let's allow His word to penetrate our hearts so that we can serve Him the way that He deserves to be served. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. And we ask, Father, that You would help us, Lord. We are needy, Father. There is so much in life, Father, so much noise that so easily gets us distracted off kilter, Lord, going in wrong directions, Lord. And Lord, we need You. Lord, You are our good shepherd. So we pray, Lord, that You would shepherd us. Lord, help us to realize, Father, that while the scribes and Pharisees had a lot of issues, Lord, it doesn't mean that we are free from making those same mistakes. I pray, Lord, that You give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us, Father, to trust You. And I know, Lord, that there are times, Father, that what is required of us seems to be a task that we cannot perform. I pray, Lord, that we would not try to find ways to get out of it, but instead, Father, we would be faithful servants, that we would serve You the way that You have instructed. Father, for the times that we failed, we do ask that You would extend grace, that you would forgive us. We pray, Lord, that you would be unto us like you were to Peter and to your disciples, how you continue to help us and to guide us and direct us and correct us as needed. We thank you, Father. We ask that you would help us to worship you and to be faithful. Lord, we also ask a blessing on the teachers, Lord, as we prepare for Sunday school, Lord. And we just ask that it would be a good time for us all to grow closer to you and your word, and but also to one another, Father. Help us to engage in good discussions about you and your word. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.